had some of these. He just had some extra copies of them and was just giving them away. And I asked him, I said, Brother Ray, can I get a couple of more? Sister Lynn and I have read one. I gave one to Brother Larry, and he'd been reading it. And it's a little book that says The Jews and Their Land. And Brother Ray put this together. It's a historical account of a lot of the things about how the nation of Israel in the modern day came into being, but there's a lot of historical biblical context in it also. So if you'd like to take that, I got a couple of copies. If you take it, read it, bring it back. It's pretty short. It's what, 34, 35 pages or something like that. So if you'd like to get that, I've got a couple of copies there. And if we needed to, we can go back. I was talking to Brother Ray yesterday. He said, well, you know, he said, this thing's kind of just blew up right now because of all the things going on. And he said, we just ordered 5,000 more to be printed. So that's a, you know, it's going to be a blessing to a lot of folks. I think there's folks that are asking for it. And like I said, it just gives you a little historical context. When you begin to read this book, and I'm not trying to be political, I'm not trying to be, I'm just trying to be factual, truthful, and biblical. But when you read this, it'll explain to you. When you read your Bible, I'll just tell you this. The some of the things that you hear today from the political side, from the folks over in the Middle East, all that, and they talk about the Palestinians and the land of Palestine and all that the Palestinians ought to have and how the, do you know that there's never in the history of the world been a land of Palestine? Now, it was named that at one time, but that's the area that's Israel. It was not for Palestinians. It was always for the Jewish people. They got ran out and some things happened through history. And then they began to come back together. And it was only then that all of these other folks decided they wanted it, you know. And so you can see, and we'll get in maybe just to a little bit of that tonight with our readings and some of the information in here. But you take that and read that and you'll get a lot of good information about it. And you'll learn something about, even a little bit about American history, some things I did not know about our part in the formation in 1948 of the renewing of the land of Israel and all those folks coming together. Anyway, we'll just let you read that and see what you got. But we're in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and as we're in that, we are moving over to chapter number 21, verses 27 through 40. We're going to finish the chapter up tonight. And if you remember, now just kind of, you know, reminding you of some things as we talk about what's transpired already. Here's Paul, and he has been told everywhere that he goes, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to have some issues when you get there, Paul. You're going to have problems. And if you remember, one of the last things that we saw before this, when Paul is still outside of the land of the city of Jerusalem, when he's landed over and he's over in Caesarea and he's fellowshipping with the brethren, there's a prophet comes over and he binds himself with Paul's belt. Paul's, in the Bible, calls it his girdle. He binds his hands and his feet and he says, this is what's waiting for the guy that wears this garment. This is it. And this is what's waiting on him. Well, isn't it amazing that, you know, we're going to finally get there tonight and you're going to see Paul and his problems at Jerusalem. So let's read, if you will. Begin with me in verse number 27. It said, and when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law in this place, and further brought Greeks and also into the temple and have polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city of Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved and the people ran together and they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple and forthwith they closed, the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing and some another among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he was come upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made us an uproar and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. And we're going to leave it right there, okay? I'm going to leave you hanging with a little cliffhanger, okay? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you again for loving us and blessing us, bringing us back to this place. And we'll just praise you and thank you for everything that you do for us tonight. I thank you for the Word of God and all the things that are therein. And, Lord, I pray that you just open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds, help us to see what you want us to see tonight. And I pray again, you save the lost and you show them Christ only as the Redeemer of the world. And we'll thank you again for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you, as I said, about Paul's problems at Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get a little picture, if you can, of, and this is a picture. This is a, and it, you know, the you get a picture on the internet and you kind of blow it up and it gets a little grainy. But this gives you a little bit of an idea of what the Temple Mount. You'll hear that word a lot, and it may even be in the news some now. But you'll hear that phrase, the Temple Mount, used a lot. And the Temple Mount is an area in the old city of Jerusalem where the temple that Solomon had built, where it was standing. Well, if you know your history, there came a time when there was war and overtaking of the Jews in the land. If you remember, you go back and you can study in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and you see all that. And it talks about how that this temple got destroyed back in those days. But now, in the days right before Jesus was born, several years before Jesus came on the scene, there was a rebuilding of the temple, and this is what they call Herod's temple. It was rebuilt by Herod the king for the Jewish people. But what I want you to see is this red circle up here in the top corner. You see that red circle, and it is what is called the Fortress of Antonio, or Antonio's Fortress. Or in the Bible here, it's called the castle. This is the castle. This is where it's located. So you're on the Temple Mount, and really this is lying to the east. If you just give you a little orientation, this lies to obviously the west, the north, and the south. So looking out to the eastward side, there is a fortress. There is an area that's built here on the edge of the right doing with the city of Jerusalem, because that's where the Roman soldiers are quartered. They'd had so many issues through the time, through the days, when the Jewish people just, you know, there was just all kinds of things that went on that happened, and the soldiers needed to be near. And I'll just tell you, kind of one of the themes tonight is, you know, the religious folks cause a whole lot of trouble. Okay? Religion. And can I tell you, it's still the same way today. But there's religious problems, okay? And if you can see this, and like again, I'm sorry, I don't think it's the best representation. Wish I had a better one. But you can see this area outside of the worship area. Here's an outside area that goes all the way around the structure. You can kind of see it. It's better seen here on this backside, the western side. And this is what is commonly called the court of the Gentiles. The court of the Gentiles. If you're reading this and you read it in your Bible and it talks about where the court of the Gentiles is, this is where it is. And there is a wall that you can see built here all the way around it again. There's a wall, and history says it's probably close to 4 feet tall. And up to this wall was as far as any Gentile could go. Then you enter into an area where only the Jewish people could go. And then I hope you can see this area here. As you go into this area, that's called the Court of the Women. That's as far as a Jewish woman could go. And then you see this area here. There's a big gate. It's called the Nicanor Gate right here. And then behind this, there's another area. And that's as far as a Jewish man could go. Because then you enter in to the place of worship where only the priests, the Levites, those doing the service of God, that's the only ones that could go beyond that. And, of course, on the inside of that, you can't see it, but there's a 15 by 15 by 15 room that's called the Holiest of Holies. And there, the high priest went once a year, and he offered a sacrifice for all the people. So that's what you're looking at here. But I just wanted you to get the idea of where those soldiers are. Those soldiers are over there, and they're constantly on guard for what's going on in the city of Jerusalem. There, as I say, many times there was some kind of ruckus. There was some kind of fight. There was some kind of riot. There was some kind of disturbance. There's something going on, and they got to be there. And can I tell you, when you read this story right here, thank God they was there at this time, okay? And I'm sure Paul was just absolutely thrilled with that. But I want you to look at what's going on with this story. Let's just look at it. And you'll notice as you get into the story, Paul, if you remember, Paul has gone and met with the church folks. He's met with the church folks, and they have told him that he needed to do this thing about ending a Nazarite vow, go with these guys. There was four of them that they knew of. They were going to go and complete this Nazarite vow. And as they went, Paul was to go with them so that that would prove to the Jewish people in Jerusalem that Paul was still Jewish. I mean, there was a lot of talk and a lot of ill content among some of the people in the church that Paul was a fellow that was telling everybody, don't listen to the law and don't do anything and you're supposed to do this and do it my way and we're getting away from what Moses said. All that's been going on, okay? All that's stirred up. And James and the council, they tell Paul, they say, look, Paul, if you'll do this, if you'll go with these men, these four men, and present a sacrifice and present yourselves at the altar and do all these things supposed to do in that temple, then everybody will know you're still Jewish through and through. So Paul, to keep down any kind of problems, disturbances, or the talk, if you will, that was going on in the church, Paul says, that's what I will do. And you notice, as we finished up last week, it talked about how that, verse 26, then Paul took the men, those four men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. So Paul is doing what he's supposed to be doing. Now, you got to remember, while Paul's doing what he's supposed to be doing, he's got a company of men with him. And this company of men that are with him, many of them are Gentiles. They cannot. Now, you know, we go back and look at it again. They can't go past this barrier. They can't go any further than that. And Paul, of course, being a Jew himself, he can go in and go, you know, all the way up to here. He can go as far as any other man. But do you see what's happened here? There's some accusations that are brought against Paul that says he had taken somebody out of his Gentile group, taken them into the temple. And that's a no-no. As a matter of fact, let me tell you this. There is a sign. There was a sign. I don't think there's anything there now, but not even this same structure. But in this day, when they had that wall around the court of the Gentiles, that, you know, as far as you go, there was a sign that is posted there all the way around in different sections as you moved along. There's a sign, and this is what it says. No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is Gentile, anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Wow. That kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, that's worse than keep out. I mean, that's a little bit stronger than trespassers will be shot. But that was how strongly the Jewish people believed in the uncleanness of the Gentiles. And you know, we've talked about this all through this whole thing. While all this has been going on, what have we said? We've said this. We said your prejudice is showing. I mean, and that's it. And you know, again, we're not talking about Christians now necessarily. We're talking about the Jewish style of worship. So those signs are still up, and that's the law of the day for the Jewish people. I mean, they can't. Then we'll not allow anybody to go in. And if somebody does, hey, somebody's in trouble, right? I mean, somebody's in trouble. So let's look at this first of all and notice what happens. It says here, after these 7 days are almost ended with this vow thing that Paul's going through, all of the days that they've got to do what they've got to do. It said, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, men of Israel, help. Well, they're kind of jumping into something here. It said, this is the man. They seen Paul in there. They saw Paul doing what he told the other Christians that he was going to do. And he's in the temple. They said, hey, this is the guy, the one that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. You know what happens to people sometimes? They jump to conclusions. You ever notice anybody, can I tell you, I've been in a Baptist church where they jump to conclusions. Somebody say amen right there. I've been in some places where people saw something and they said, well, it's this. And boy, just explosion happens. And oh, let me tell you, that's the worst thing. Paul, as I said, he's got his Gentile friends, his Gentile Christian brothers with him that he has brought with him as they came at this time to the city of Jerusalem. But Paul's got enough sense, and Paul knows all of the rules and regulations, and they had to stay out in the court of the Gentile while Paul went in. But somebody, you know, somebody got the bright idea. They saw him, and these were the people that had seen him. It says the Jews which are of Asia. Okay, get the picture now. You got to kind of do a little bit more thinking to get the whole picture. We're at the day of Pentecost. All right, so there are Jews from all over the place that are coming into Jerusalem because of the celebration of this particular feast. There's Jews from everywhere. And there's somebody that saw Paul while he was back over in Ephesus and Trophimus, in those areas where he was. They saw him in there, and they knew that he had Jewish friends. They knew that the Jews had been following, I mean, that the Gentiles had been following him, that he had these people that were in his entourage, if you will. And they saw, so what'd they do? They said, well, he brought them in here. I mean, I wouldn't doubt that he'd, y'all know old Paul. Well, he's just a rascal anyway. He's a rebel. He's a stirrer up of trouble. I mean, look what he's done. Can I tell you, buddy, you better wake up and realize you don't need to jump to those kind of conclusions, but that's what happened. And you know what happens when you jump to conclusions? It makes it very easy for the joining of the crowd. Listen to what I say. Here they are. Men of Israel, help! This is the guy right here. And he's teaching everybody everywhere against the people and the law and this place, the holy temple of God. Right? And it said, and further he brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus an Ephesian whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And listen, and all the city was moved. And the people ran together. And they took Paul and they drew him out of the temple. And forthwith the doors were shut. Can I tell you, if you're not careful, when somebody starts jumping to conclusions, you'll join in with the crowd. I mean, you will. And they did. And okay, now think about this. As I say, here we are. We're in Jerusalem at this time. These are the religious people. Religious, okay? The religious Jews are in there. And how dare this old sorry preacher come in here and look what he's done. He's polluted the temple of God. Well, look what he's brought reproach from heaven down here upon this place. And something needs to be done. Let me tell y'all a story. And I mean, I guess I don't, you probably need to know it. And I'm a long time ago, back in probably in the late 70s, I was a member of a church down in Atlanta. Sat on the front row, right over here. And I can remember one night there was a lady that came into the church service. And she wasn't a Baptist. And she had another persuasion of her, you know, shingle on her thinking. And our pastor got up there and before the service he told us that he knew who this lady was. Didn't know her very well, but he knew who she was. And he was kind of like, I don't want any problems to start in the church service. And I'm telling you that me and probably a couple of more young guys that was sitting on the front bench, and if anything had have happened and he looked at us, I believe we'd got up and went and took that woman out and done some horrible things and, you know, made a scene. I believe we would have at that time because I was that ignorant. I'm just telling you, at this day, it would be ignorance. Now, it might have been proper for him to say something to her if she got out of hand or did something or, you know, whatever might have happened. Nothing happened. I'm just telling you. I was sitting there. But I don't tell you, I was on the edge of my seat. I was just waiting on the word go, and I was going to go. And you say, well, you ain't very spiritual. I know it. Amen. That's all right. We've all been dumb somewhere in our lives, hadn't we? But I'm telling you, I was sitting there on the edge of my seat, and I look up there and I think, Pastor, you say go, man. I'm going. I mean, really. I mean, you know, I weighed 165 pounds, sopping wet at that time. Weighed a little bit. Yeah, you remember them days? Well, I weigh a little bit more than that now. But anyway, but that was foolish. But can I tell you, get religious people stirred up on some things, and you can get a crowd going in a hurry. I mean, you get somebody's sore spot and hit it, and you mention something. I mean, here it is. Oh, this is the holy place of God. Y'all better come here. We need your help. And that's what they're doing. Amen. As a matter of fact, I believe you can probably turn on your TV tonight and you can see some more of it. Amen. Out there in the Middle East, you can see some of the same things going on. A cry for, oh, we got to, you know, all gather up and we got to a revolt, and we gotta show somebody what we're on, all of this stuff. And that's exactly what's going on right here with the Jewish community. And listen, I mean, I don't think Luke's bending it out of shape or making it bigger. He said all the city was moved. Now, if you can imagine, we're here for a religious feast. There's a lot of folks there in the city of Jerusalem. And somebody's jumped to conclusions, and somebody's joining in as the crowd. And let me just tell you, they're going to bring themselves to a place to bring some justification for what they're saying against this man that's by the name of Paul. They're going to justify what they're doing. Can I tell you, religion a lot of times will justify whatever it wants to justify. They'll make a case and say, well, here it is. This is what we got to do. I mean, listen, it says, here they were, and the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut, and as they went about to kill him, they were going to kill him. Whoever started this thing, whoever stirred it up in the beginning, has gotten everybody in such a frenzied state, he's gotten everybody in such a whirl, gotten everybody so zealously stirred that they're going to kill the Apostle Paul in the name of religion, right? Look what he's done. Well, just kill him. And that's what they were planning on doing. Because as I said, you know, there's a little sign there that says, if you come across here, your life's in your hands, buddy, and you'll pay for it. You'll die. That's how zealous the Jews were in this fact of all of that. But as I say, isn't it a good thing that that little fortress was not very far away from where they are? Let me just throw this out here as a question. Where's the church folks at? Where's the rest of that crowd that Paul had just met with? And they said, well, you got to go down to the temple and you need to do this and this. Where are they? You don't hear one word out of any of them. You know what? I'm going to say this, however you want to. I believe they all went to the house. They said, well, you by yourself, buddy. You got yourself into this. Oh, wait, we got you into it, but we're leaving it with you. Right? Brother, hallelujah. I mean, that's a bunch of Baptists that did that. I mean, it sounded like them anyway, didn't it? Those were Christian folk. There is, and you read it with me, and we've been reading, there's nobody. I don't know where Paul's friends that came. I don't find them either. They took off running somewhere. I mean, everybody scattered. But I believe if you look at this story, as you look at this story, you'll see a very clear reenactment of what happened to Jesus. Everybody ran off and left him. He got accused of something he didn't do. And he got arrested, and he got tried, and it was all a mockery. But let me tell you, God had all of this in his plan too. God had it for Jesus, had that plan set out for him. But now, God has a plan set out for Paul. So as I said, aren't you glad that, man, these soldiers are here? So let's look at the second part of this. Let's look at the arrest that happens to Paul. Paul gets arrested. Look what it says. And as they went about to kill him, there it is in verse number 31, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. That's putting it mildly. Somebody comes running in, they said to the chief of the military, hey, we got a problem down here right over on the temple mount, right over here where the religious crap, we got a problem. And so you know what happens. It says that he immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down with them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. They were beating him. They were intending to kill him. Here they are. And then all of a sudden, here comes this man. Now, think about that as I showed you that picture of that castle over in the corner. The historians and all the people that know a whole lot more about this than I do, there were two sets of stairs that emptied down from that place. That's called the castle. That's what it's called, the castle, or Antonio's fortress. And there's two sets of stairs. They come down. The soldiers stream out of there. Now, if you'll notice, it said here there were two centurions, and there were some soldiers, and there was a chief captain, right? Two centurions. A centurion is a head over 100 soldiers. So we know there was at least 200 soldiers that came to the rescue, if you will, really, of Paul. I mean, here these folks were intent on killing him. But when they saw the authority, just like it is in every other case, when the cops show up, everybody backs up and nobody knows nothing, right? We don't know what happened. We heard a noise and we showed up. I don't know what's going on. That's what's happening here pretty much. I mean, here they are, and they come in, they ran down to them, and, you know, I believe you can see that these guys are on the ready. These military guys, they're on the ready because, I told you, here we are, Jerusalem, they've got problems. They know they're having a big festival, a big feast. They're having a big crowd. So they're, be on your sharp, boys. Be on the ready. We may have to go into action. Something may happen. Somebody may get stirred. Well, here it is. They had an incident. And here they come. And they come to the rescue of Paul. Look what it says, verse 33. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Well, not only do you notice the containment of the soldiers, don't you notice the confusion of the Jews? You see that, okay, these military guys, they got this thing in place. They've got it arranged. They got it figured out. They've got it, you know, got it handled, if you will. And it said that the captain came near, he took him, and he commanded him to be bound with two chains. You know what that means? Paul got handcuffed to a soldier on either side of him. I mean, they had him, and they had him locked down. What had everybody been telling him? Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. If you go, bonds, chains, fetters are all that's away. Well, here he is. He's got it. I mean, I believe he understood that that was happening. But it says then the chief captain demanded who he was and what he'd done. And listen to this. Here's the confusion. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. The safest place that Paul could be is away from that crowd, right? I mean, really. So you see the confusion. So what's going on? They're standing up and they're saying, he's a hypocrite. Somebody else stands up, he's a rabble. Somebody else stands up and says, he's a blasphemer. Kill him. He ought to be done away with. I mean, they're screaming everything. And this guy's like, well, that ain't helping. I don't know who this is. We don't know who we've got here. But he thinks he has an idea of who it is. Matter of fact, we read that a little bit later on. But he thinks that, so you know what you've got now? Confusion mixed in with misunderstanding. Can I tell you, there's a lot of people in that crowd, they had no idea who Paul was. They didn't know what he'd done. As a matter of fact, they didn't care. They just wanted to get stirred up and kill somebody. Let's just get all wound up. And that's the way that these things unravel. You can go out here probably in our streets or probably streets across the world, and you can ask people and say, can you tell me what's going on over in Israel between the Israelis, the people in Gaza, and the some of the other Arab? Can you tell me? Well, they're fighting. Well, what are they fighting about? I don't know. But I'm mad at this crowd, and I'm mad at that bunch, and we're going to join in with. Well, where are you fighting? I don't know. We're just fighting because they're fighting. Do you know that that's what happens a lot of times? Nobody knows why. They're just all wound up and they're going to fight. Amen? You ever seen that? You ever seen where a crowd just gets out of hand because it's a crowd and they can get out of hand? I mean, you just go out there and look. You go out sometime and look. If you've seen when there was all kinds of tornadoes and hurricanes and all these things, what happened? The looters come out. Yeah, and you got vandals, you got fighting, you've got things. Why? Just because they can. The occasion is there, people are stirred, and they don't even know what's going on or why they're doing it. They're just doing it. Man, that's sad, isn't it? But can I tell you, that's part of the human condition. And I'm telling you, oh, listen, we got those folks, oh, preacher, things are getting better, people are changing, oh, we're evolving into, yeah. We're the same old bunch of devils and heathens we've always been. Say amen right there. I'm just telling you, that's the way people are, except for me. Okay? I'm an angel. No, I'm kidding you. If all of us are not careful, we could get drawn into some of those things ourselves. I mean, we could. If we let something get, a burr under our saddle and get stirred up, we could have some issues ourselves. So you see, there's the confusion of the Jews. And third, I want you to notice this more than anything throughout this. You see the confidence of Paul. Now, here it is. I mean, they got him bound, and the captain, he's like, I don't know what's going on. And it said, when he came upon the stairs, in verse number 35, and he came upon the stairs, there's two sets of stairs that lead up to the quarters where all the soldiers stay. When he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. The crowd's still following. These soldiers have got a hold of Paul. They're leading him to a safe area, but the crowd's still following. Because you see there in verse number 36, for the multitude of the people followed after, crying, away with him. They just kept screaming, kill him, take his life, get rid of him, we all want him. I mean, that's what they're doing. And exactly, that's what I say. You can see the parallel between this and what happens to Jesus. So here they are. And you see, and as Paul was led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, may I speak unto thee? And then this chief captain who said, "Canst thou speak Greek?" Paul, in somehow of a collected, calm manner, tells the chief captain, all his crazies going on around him, and he said, "Can I speak with you?" And when he says these words, he says it in the Greek language, which is probably at that time more universal language than anything. And if you could speak Greek, it simply showed that you were educated. It showed that you were refined. It showed that you had some sense and some training. You know, all of these things, all that would bunch up. And Paul is speaking in Greek to this captain. This guy's looking at him and saying, "This ain't no hoodlum rebel like I'm thinking that he is." He said, he looks at him and said, "You mean you can speak Greek? You mean you're not some crazed whatever? Look what he, you know, sometimes you make suppositions." He says in verse 38, "Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" About 3 years prior to this incident, there had been an incident in the land in Jerusalem. And there was a group of men called the Sicarii, S-I-C-A-R-I-I, Sicarii. And they were marauders. They were Egyptians, and not necessarily always Egyptians, but their leader was an Egyptian. And he had 4,000 that, the word Sicarii has the idea behind it of a curved knife. You've probably seen them if you watch some of these Arabian kind of movies and all this, and they have them little swords that are kind of curved, look, you know, like a big curved edge. Well, these guys would carry them, and they hated the Roman government, and they hated anybody that was Jewish that sided with the Roman government. So what they would do is they'd get out there in a crowd, and they might knife somebody and kill them if they knew they were pro-Roman or if it was a Roman person and they could get away with it. They'd just stab them and kill them right out there in the public in a big crowd, and they'd run off somewhere and hide, mix in with the crowd. And there had been a big uprising of this bunch about 3 years before, and the government found out who they were and where they were, and they busted them up. But they never got the leader of the crowd. So now this captain thinks that these Jews have found this guy and they're outing him, that he's the head. That's what he's thinking in his mind. He said, "All right, we got him now." When he begins to talk to Paul, he realizes, nope, this ain't some Egyptian rebel. This is not some thug and some hoodlum. This is a refined, educated fella that knows something. And so he begins to, and he sees the composure and the calmness and the intellect of Paul. But isn't it amazing what Paul asks him after he goes through all of this? Paul tells him, he says, verse 39, "But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no means. I'm not from some little old bitty place, and I'm not from somewhere you ain't never heard of. I'm somebody. And I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." I mean, I don't know. What do you think? Maybe Paul's thinking, if I'm going down, I'm going to tell them they need to get saved before I go down. Right. I'm about to tell them, if they want to hear it, they don't want. If they want to put me to death, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm going out, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. I'm going to tell them what the Lord has sent me here for. And this captain is just so amazed at who Paul, when he really finds out who he is so amazed that he allows him to do this and get ready to make this address. And this address is going to take up the next chapter. So that's why we kind of cut it off here, where I left you cliffhanging there, where it said that he made a gesture to the people, got them quiet, and it said there was great silence. He spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, to be continued, okay? Y'all hang on right there. We'll catch up with all of that next week. But really, Paul goes on and tells them, he gives his testimony of how he got saved. Tells them how he got saved. Amen. He tells them they need to get saved. So here's where Paul is. He has so much confidence. Isn't it amazing how cool and confident Paul is? Let's look at a little analysis of this whole thing. Just some things I want you to see And I think we can learn from it real quick. First of all, don't be so quick to anger. I mean, I think there's a lesson in this for everyone. Don't get so fired up so easily. Amen? Guess who I'm talking to? Go look in the mirror and I'm talking. It is so easy sometimes to get fired up. I wish some of y'all would learn how to drive. Amen? I wish some of you would get out of my way at the McDonald's drive-thru. I'm just telling you, sometimes we are so quick to get reactive and burst into anger in a way that we should. Amen? I mean, I think me and Lynn was in the car the other day talking, and she said, I wish all these people knew how. I said, me too, bless God. Get off the road. Get out of my way. And we were kidding, both of us. She kind of grinning when she said it, and I said, I know, I'm the only one that can drive. Me and you are the only ones that can drive, and I'm beginning to wonder about you, but, you know, we do. We get reactive. And can you see what's happening here? Jumping to conclusions and joining in with the crowd. You can get into something quicker than you really realize. Don't be so quick. Do you know what? That's why James says, be what? Swift to hear and slow to speak. That would be a blessing for every one of us if we'd learn that little simple fact. Second of all, don't judge anything until you know all the facts. See, you can fly off the handle and somebody says, hey, this is this. And you know what? We believe it. Do you know that most of us are so eager to believe the worst thing that we hear about anybody? Did y'all hear about Brother Steve? Well, I heard Brother Steve did blah, 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 blah. Oh, really? Well, I better go tell everybody I know about that. Isn't that what we do? Before you've ever got a fact, before you've ever verified it, before you've ever gotten, maybe even talked to the person that's, you just go and you just spread her broad and wide. Isn't that what's happened here? Help, y'all, we've got the man. This is the guy, he did it. He's the one. Let us tell you what he did. And we know it for a fact. He took that bunch of Gentiles in there into the... It never happened. So, quick to judge. I mean, judging everything before they knew the entirety of the facts. But they flew off the handle. Boy, aren't you glad? Listen, the Bible tells us that God has established government in the world. He's established government for the very instances like this. Amen. Y'all remember them old westerns? You watch them old westerns sometimes? We don't need no jury and we don't need no judge. We're just going to hang him right here, right now. We just know everything we need to throw that rope over that tree and let's get it. Amen. I mean, that's the way it is, right? That's the way it is. And you know what? It hadn't changed. Here you are in 2023, and it may not be a man on a horse with a rope over a tree, but we sure can run them down on social media by word of mouth or on the telephone or wherever. I mean, we can judge it and be the jury and get it all cleared out right now. Amen? And you don't know all the facts, but you think you do. And you know what the world's most famous stuff? But I thought, yeah, there you go, thinking again. Amen? Yeah, that's a lot of us, isn't it? I know I used to work with a guy in a pharmacy in a hospital, and he was always saying that there were people in the hospital that would come, and they would do things with drugs. I mean, it may be, you know, some of the nursing or the doctor or something, and they would inevitably come up, and he would say, you know, why'd you do that? And they say, well, we thought. And he said, there you go. You're thinking again. He said, you're doing something you ain't got a license for, right? I mean, and isn't that what most of us are? We don't have the capability. We get to think. Sometimes it's wrong thinking. You're thinking. You judge before you know all the facts, and you do some things. You react very quickly, okay? So one last thing. Don't panic when you know you're in God's will. I mean, I'm looking for him. What me and you been doing? Help! We've been screaming and crying, trying to run. Do we do anything? Paul does not panic. I'm just amazed at the calmness that Paul, the composure that he has during this whole thing. He just says, well, this is where God wants me. And if this is the way it's going to end, give me one more time to preach to them and I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Because you're going to see that's what he does in this next chapter. Chapter 22, it's all about his testimony and all the things that he said. And man, I mean, can you imagine that? As I say, what would me and you be doing? We'd probably be, I want my lawyer. I want somebody to do something, you know, that sort of thing. But Paul remains, he's not in a panic. Don't panic when you know you're in the will of God. When you know you're doing what God says do, just remain calm. The Lord's going to take care. And isn't it amazing? Okay, think about this, just in that thought. Here's Paul. You know what Paul has heard? He's heard God tell him, I'm going to stand you before the rulers and the governors and the kings and all this. And do you know what Paul's sitting there saying? Hey, this is my ticket to every one of those things. And guess what? Paul's going to be thrown into prison. And boy, you know what? That stinks. Boy, can I tell you how well it stinks, though? Look at the book of Romans. Look at the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look at the book of Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians. Look at those. And they're called the prison epistles. He wrote them while he was here. God's doing something. And Paul doesn't panic. He doesn't, probably like me and you, he don't understand it all every time. But I'm telling you, don't panic. God's, if you're in God's will, it's going to work out for his good. For his good. Amen. Yes, he was. He was actually in the end helping us. We didn't know it necessarily, but here we are at the end of that chapter. Amen. Brother Ronnie, come on. Let's sing.